Hello, church. Stephen here with Joe.
Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Joe. Hi, church. We are going to read some of Genesis chapter 2 again, even though we've already studied the whole book chapter, so that we can take a brief excursus and emphasize that it is good to be a man. It is good to be a woman. God did this design on purpose. So in complement to Genesis 2, we're also going to read Psalm 1 and Proverbs 31.
All right.
So I'll read. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So, Joe, why are we reading this? Tell us how it connects to the topic at hand.
Yeah, so what I thought, we thought it would be good, as Stephen mentioned in his introduction there, to just take a little time and talk about man and woman. This is obviously a big deal in our culture right now. People don't really know what is a woman, but what what is a man either. We're confused about mm-hmm. that. And as Christians, we have something to say about that. God built these things into the world. And if you listened to last week's podcast or heard Stephen's homily on Sunday, God built this into creation for a reason. Male and female are there to display who God is. Mm-hmm. And so we got to get really good at being a man and being women. And God made them in such a way that it's actually like good to be your image, whether you're a man or a woman, you are imaging God in slightly different ways, but everybody carries that capacity, man and woman, to bear the image of God in their own unique capacity. And what we want to look at today is what is the specific goodness of being a man, and what is the specific goodness of being a woman? And I think we'll be able to speak a little more clearly to the man side of that, and we'll extrapolate what we can from the woman side as well. But this is the way we should be thinking: is that God, however God created us, He created it good. And we're to enjoy and take pleasure and enjoy what God has made us to be. And so right here in Genesis chapter 2, we start seeing some differences between the man and the woman. Before the woman is created, the man is given the job to tend and keep, or to cultivate and guard. Mm-hmm. When the woman is created, she's given a job too, and that's to be a helper comparable, a battle mate. Like she is there... she is there to aid in the task that Adam has, but as a comparable helper, she's an equal, not a lesser. And she has been given specific authority and power to do that, to help him as well. And then we see with Adam, it says that Adam earlier in the chapter, Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. Adam was made. And then the woman was built. So there's different words used of them. Mm-hmm. The man is imaged as earthly. He's made from dust. And the woman is imaged as a building or a city. So something that's more architectural, advanced, more beautiful. I think it's fair to say that God did a pretty good job on that. And amen. So, yeah. So there's a higher, kind of looking at a slightly higher level with woman, and that she's a built city. She's a city. She's ready to go. A man is earthly stuff. And those are a couple of the things that I see right here in Genesis 2. Do you see anything else, Stephen?
Yeah, I think this is, we talked about this on Sunday a little bit, but this is often the marriage passage. And two of the things that come out in that passage is generally at a wedding, it is not good for man to be alone. And that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And I think when you think of, there have been studies done on who does the most damage in the world. And it is universally single men. Unattached men are the most dangerous people group, especially if they're just attached to each other. That marauding men are dangerous. And this is forming a union that is productive, that gets pushes them back to the task at hand. And so I think the connection of male and female is also an important part of this passage as well. And I just wanted to point that out.
Yeah. Something else you observe here is that the woman is made from the man. And so there's a sense in which the first man gave birth to the woman, but then after that, every other man has come from a woman. Mm-hmm. And there's a sense in which even Adam didn't find his identity until he had a woman to see his own himself reflected in. Adam couldn't see himself the same until he saw the woman and said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." So he became who he was through his image in the woman.
Yeah.
And likewise, the woman within marriage and her job in that relationship brings to fullness what she's meant to be. So you have a mutual fulfillment thing that again images the Trinity going on here, where both are dependent on each other for their core identity, for who they are. There's not it's not like the woman is a nice add-on to man. It is explicitly the man, it is not good for the man to be alone. And until he has the woman, his identity is missing something significant. And he finds that. Likewise, the woman is not, she's created second, but she's not complete by herself either. Both need each other in God's created order to bring about the purposes for which he has created them and their identity within each other.
That's right. And then the final verse, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. A lot of the difficulties that come up when you talk differences between male and female, they have a lot of shame. They have a lot of superiority, inferiority, conflict, and God did not create it that way. The union of man and woman, the identity of man and woman in codependence as image bearers is not a bad thing. The differences are not a bad thing, and they were not ashamed of those differences.
That's right.
In a naked state, there no one is confused which one's the man and which one's the woman. In our culture today, I'm not saying clothes are a bad thing, clothes are a great thing, but we have confused man and woman, and there was no confusion early on. This was a very clear delineation and complement of man and woman.
Yeah.
So Psalm 1, Joe, why are we reading Psalm 1?
Well, we're looking for, the reason we chose these, the reason they came to mind when we were thinking we need to find some passages where it talks about it's good to be a man, good to be a woman. And if you've ever attended one of our combined services with the Lighthouse, they say at every one of their service, a blessing over their husbands and a blessing over their wives. Mm-hmm. And in the case of the man, the blessing over the husbands is a modification of Psalm 1. Mm-hmm. And in case of the woman, the blessing over the wife is also a modification of Proverbs 31. So that's why these two jump to mind, because they're like core, Hebrew Old Testament passages that are explicitly about manhood and the goodness even of being a man and being a woman. And So in Genesis, you know, we tend to read, you know, read the Bible, and probably you could find a translation that says, you know, blessed is the man or woman who walk. I'm sure that's out there. That's not a good translation because this is not the word Adam. That means just man in general. This is the word that is specifically means husband or man or husband. And so we are talking about a male here. This is, this is Ish. This is the same word straight out of Genesis where Adam says that she shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. This is the word Ish. This is the one he used there in reference to himself.
Great. Let's read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So first thing that jumps out to me, and I was hinting at it as it came to mind reading Genesis 2, blessed is the man who walks not, and it gives, that's in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Man was made for a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And if he joins himself with a group that is not about that purpose, he will not be about that purpose for very long. Man is not going to be alone. It's not just not good that man would not be alone. It's not in his nature. He will not remain alone. He will follow something. He will worship something. He will join some cause. And God has set that parameter. In this case, this man is wrapped up in a cause, wrapped up in a purpose,
yep,
headed in a direction that is not the one God established for him. And God said it right away. It is not good for man to be alone. So men are not asked, are you going to go it alone? It's who are you going to do this with?
Yeah. And it's interesting here that the psalmist starts with what the man is not to be, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't start off, you know, it's like with all the wonderful things about, he doesn't start off with, he's like a blessed is a man who is like a tree planted. He gets there, mm-hmm, but he starts off with the thing to avoid because this comes very natural to young men. You're going to walk somewhere. Mm-hmm. You're going to sit down somewhere. And you're going to stand somewhere. And when you do that, who are you with?
Mm-hmm.
Who are you allying yourself with? And especially single young men are at great risk here of walking the wrong way, standing in the wrong place, sitting with the wrong people.
That's right.
And you contrast that with what he's supposed to do. And the positive here is his delight is in the law of the Lord. There's, mm-hmm, and so we go back to, you know, the man who was created to tend and to keep, and he's created to get his instructions from God and keep them and take joy in what God has given him to do. Adam, that was his calling. The first thing God did was spoke a word to him, gave him a word to be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And then gave them the command to tend and keep the garden. If Adam was attentive to what God had commanded him to do, we might not be in this mess we're in. I mean, he's mm-hmm, tending and keep protecting and cultivating the garden were to be his focus early on. And in that's the task where he failed and allowing the serpent in. So it's not, and I think it's relevant to note here that it's not enough to just listen to the word and do what it says, but to take delight in it.
Yeah.
Like you're supposed to take the man who is living fully into himself as God has created him, finds enjoyment in the law of the Lord. And he fills his mind with it day and night.
Yeah. There was a command given by Moses in Deuteronomy 17 of what a king would do when he sat on the throne. And one of the things he is to do is take a copy of the law and write it in a book. And he's supposed to spend read it all the days of his life. The men in our Bible study went through First and Second Kings, and we know this didn't happen.
Right.
This did not happen. But God wanted the heart of the king not to be lifted above the brethren, and not that he and that, that king would not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, but he would prolong his days in the kingdom. And he does that by meditating on what the words that God has given to the kingdom. It's a requirement of all men, and it was reemphasized and mm-hmm. Elevated to a, this is exactly what your king's going to do when he sits on the throne. Day one, get out a pen.
That's right.
Start writing. The meditation on the law of God. And I think it points to the tendency for to go somewhere. Mm. Man is in the curse, and we're going to read that in Genesis 3. There is an irresponsibility to push against the things that are assigned and responsible for man. There is some, I want to do nothing temptation for man.
Mm-hmm.
But God has built man in such a way that he is capable of tending and keeping, of guarding against great adversaries. And they're going to use that somehow.
Yeah.
And so God is very careful to say, let me show you who you are. I've written it down, and I want you to do it.
It's good. Then starting in verse 3 and kind of carrying through the rest of the psalm, we have this image of the man. The godly man is a man who is like a tree planted by rivers of water. I think that image there, right there, captures a lot about manhood. A man, a tree planted by rivers of water, what do we know about it? Well, it's steady. It's staying in the same place. It's not easily moved or swayed by whatever comes along. It's large. If you've ever seen a tree growing by rivers, they grow to be very strong, mm-hmm. very large, because they're well fed at the roots, which is what a man who is delighting in the law of the Lord is, a man who is well fed at the roots. Mm-hmm. And then a tree planted by rivers of water, taking that image back to the garden. This is a fruitful tree. Yeah. This is a tree that's, you know, I think you can look at fruitfulness in all of the ways, but getting stuff done,
yep.
Having babies, you know, like this is a fruitful, a man is designed to be fruitful in his labor and what he does within the world. And then the contrast with that is the ungodly, which are exactly the opposite. They're like the chaff, which mm-hmm. the wind drives away. They're light. You know, the tree is heavy. The chaff is light. They are easily blown about. They have no root to anything. They're not connected to the soil. We have a connect. By the way, that's something worth observing here, is the man has connection to the earth. You know, mm-hmm. the tree has connection to the earth. The chaff doesn't anymore. It's the wind is driving it away. That image, to me, the contrasting image there carries a lot.
Yep.
Men are steady, strong, fruitful. They're in the same place. You can count on them. All the things carried along with that picture.
Yeah. And you're the concept of being productive, producing something as a godliness, all the promises of good things happening around the temple or around the return of Jesus all have this, the tree shows up again, bearing fruit.
That's right. Yeah.
And river actually shows up all the time too. These two things being applied to man foreshadows what the Gospel of John says Jesus is. Mm-hmm. He is the rivers of life. And he talks about making all people who come to him and abide in him also providing life for others. This is that man. A man is intended to be that. And it is, where does it come from? Verse 2, it comes from God. It comes from knowing you have an answer, you have a direction, you have a purpose, and you mm-hmm. have a skill that you gain from being close to God.
Yeah.
As close as you can get. And that is manly. So what is a man? A man is godly. A man is productive. A man is anchored. He's tethered. He's steady. These are attributes of godly manhood. And then I like this. The weather will change. You can't fall apart. Right?
That's right.
A man needs to be steady there. And going back to man being in community, sometimes in good and sometimes in bad, there is something about having someone depend on you that makes a man more of who he was intended to be.
Mm-hmm.
Paul did it without being married, and he had churches and disciples depending on him. Jesus did it without being married. Most men are called to marriage, and in that dependence, a wife and children who need him to deliver is good for his godly manliness.
Yeah. All right. Should we look at Proverbs 31 now?
Let's do it. Proverbs 31. Do we want to skip the one that talks about the man and go straight to the virtuous wife?
Yeah, I think we can do that in interest of limited time here.
Verse 10 of chapter 31 from Proverbs. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. My daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates.
I observe a couple things right out of the gate here that line up directly with, there's a lot of commonalities between man and woman. And number one is strength. This verb translated virtuous wife could be either strength or riches, wealth or virtue. Then it says specifically later on, using a different word, that strength and honor are her clothing. A woman is strong.
And in the middle, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms.
That's right. Yeah. So the woman is strong. She's also locked into the law of God. Mm-hmm. On her tongue is the law of kindness. She's taking care of her neighbor. She is also one who is well aware of God's law, meditates on it, and treats other people in the way that God has commanded. So we have some common ground there.
Mm-hmm.
But when I kind of sit back and lay both of these passages out in front of me, the image I get of the man is somebody, steady and in one place, that tree in the, by the rivers of water. And the woman is active. And we're not looking at these. We're looking here at what the positive of how God has laid this out. The man is steady in one place. The woman is active and productive all over the place. She's doing a lot of stuff here. This is not just, she's not at home just doing the laundry and the dishes, right? This is out in the marketplace. She's buying and selling property. Yeah. She's operating in a much wider scope than we would typically give a housewife in the post-industrial revolution era.
Yeah. I love it. And I think that's an interesting dynamic. And the house can be planted, because she's going out and finding the things that need to come to it. She's taking the goods mm-hmm. that are produced and getting them out for sale. And her husband is honored because they know this is Becca's husband. right? He sits in the gates and people say, yeah.
Yeah.
He must be something.
Must be something.
Must be something. Because they, and there is the notion that we have of house is often very limited to a unit of consumption. And this picture is a unit of production as well.
Yeah.
And it includes more than just blood children. This includes all those that would be under the care of those on living on property or working on property.
Yeah,
it's a business.
It is a business. And that's, I think the other thing, we have to view this through the lens in which it was written, because indeed the woman's primary responsibility here is the household, but it's not the household as we typically can conceptualize of it, as, you know, the house where from which you go to school, you know, school, and where your laundry and your dishes are kept and you eat meals. The household, as we conceptualize of it, is just where you go at the end of the day.
Yeah.
The household in biblical times was an enterprise. And when it talks about the members of the household and how she's taking care of them, this is beyond the children. This is extended family, servants, you know, outbuildings. And this is a multi-building enterprise that's being operated by the woman in a significant way. And she's doing stuff with not particularly without consulting her husband, but she's taking the leadership on it. She considers a field and buys it. Like, she is making, she is in a position of authority within the household that has, you know, that's rightfully hers.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Other observations about this.
Yeah, I love the combination of her worth and her value and her strength. And then at the end, this closing line, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. We talked from Genesis 2, the woman is more glorious. The woman has a glory that is beyond what the man's is. She has a beauty which is beyond what a man's is. But that is not the end. And in fact, it's downplayed significantly here in these last two verses. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I think we had a little discussion on this on Sunday. Sometimes when we get into topics of the distinctions between male and female, and what does God want? How is this supposed to work? What does it look like in a home or in a marriage or in a church? And guards go up to protect against the woman being mistreated, and women should never be mistreated. But there is this line, she does what she does out of fear for the Lord.
That's right.
Right? And the husband's very similar. He must do what he does out of fear for the Lord. You take that out of it, there is no system of making men and women act together that will work. It must be based in fear of the Lord as an offering to the Lord, and it will work. And this is the way, as God has laid it out, that it does work. We fear the Lord, we serve each other, and a woman will be praised. She will not be trampled on.
It's good.
And then I also like this. There's a kind of a funny funny thing going on culturally right now where two things are being demanded. WNBA is women's basketball, and it's not very popular in the world, but they wore shirts that pay us what we're owed or something like that. Give us what we're due, or some line like that. And it's humorous because the WNBA does not make money. It loses millions and millions and, you know, tens of millions of dollars a year, if not more than that. It is a money pit. So you pay someone what they're worth when they're losing money. It's not very much. It's not a great slogan for the WNBA. And then the WNBA is trying to hype it up. And so they've also put out a marketing campaign, Let Her Cook, which is a stereotype the other way. So we got these conflicts. But here it is spelled out just like it is. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Women living according to God's design, they deserve praise. They deserve an excellent reward, and they get it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think culture assumes that someone who abides by what those antiquated biblical notions of womanhood will be trampled on, will be forgotten. And the Bible tells us exactly opposite. If a society does not honor this kind of woman, that society is messed up.
Yeah.
And we men especially had better do our part to make sure that when we see this, we praise it and we give it its worth.
That's right. All right. Thanks for joining us for the Anchor Drop podcast. We'll catch you next time.
Adios.